Kids exit. Thank you also to our AV team for what you've done this morning. We will resolve the issue, but thank you for your endeavours.
Can I just say something?
Yeah.
I mean, just really for the AV team, this morning was of God. Yeah. I don't know what the technical issue was, but it will be solved next week. God wanted to do what he wanted to do this morning, so don't feel any guilt. Or
I agree with that. Yeah. Yeah, no, well said, Julian, and always. It's a lesson learned, really, in turning situations round for good. Okay, what do you do with the situation? Do we just come under it, or do we live as overcomers? And that's just a case in point, really, of just turning a situation around and going for it, and what's wrought by it. You know, we enter into a new place as believers. So encouraging, isn't it? So, and we can take that away with us. I'll get on to what I'm going to speak about in a moment. We can take that away with us into our spheres of influence, that dynamic and that principle as well. And so whatever assails us, you know, we can God can turn for good if we allow him to. So that's good. So because the screen isn't there behind me, you won't have a pretty logo which says what we're going to be doing today, but we're continuing with our ongoing Creating a Revival Culture teaching series. And over the next two Sundays, Jane and I will be looking at the subject, as already been flagged up, on generosity. I'm going to be looking at generosity as a lifestyle, and Jane really looking about the link between generosity and our spiritual growth. If you're intrigued by that, you'll need to be here to hear what she has to say. That's called whetting your appetite. Okay, inevitably the subject of generosity is going to cross over into the area of money, but I guess an overt message on tithing and giving sort of in isolation probably narrows it down, I would say, too much, and probably also, if I'm being honest, has the danger of emptying a church faster than a fire drill. Not this church, obviously, but it could do. It's been said, tongue in cheek, that a more accurate definition of the tithe is the 10% who turn up when you preach on giving. I have the patent on that gag, by the way, just to let you know. So let's get the ball rolling by looking at three linked Bible passages that I believe have something to say on this subject of generosity. They're all just short little nuggets, and one's from Luke 21, the first four verses. And I think they're all familiar passages as well to many of us anyway. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small coins. Truly I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Luke 6:38 says this, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And finally, Acts 3, the first eight verses. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as John did. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them to temple courts, walking, jumping, and praising God. So, three key points for me leap out from these passages. Firstly, Jesus commends those who give him everything they have, holding nothing back. as did the widow in that first story. Jesus commends those who give him everything they have, holding nothing back. Secondly, the level of abundance we experience is determined by our level of generosity. We get to decide. The measure we use is the measure God uses to give back to us, but with the added bonus that God always outgives us. A really good example. We give our life to Jesus. In return, he gives us his life. That's what I call a good deal and a good return. And thirdly, the point I'd like to draw out of this, the recognition that everything that we have comes from God. As instance in the account of Peter and John, that which I have to give you, I have from God. In a little bit, I'm going to be looking at how generosity outworks in our financial giving. But first, I want us to understand generosity as a lifestyle, so that the release of our resources really flows from that place. And the Bible has much to say on generosity, as well as how we use our money. So if it's important to God, it really has to be important to us as well. So our starting point really this morning is that God is generous by nature. That's our starting point. God is generous by nature. I'd say that God probably didn't have to create the universe and the world in which we inhabit. I would propose that heaven and everything there was satisfying in of itself and complete. But nevertheless, God chose to create the universe, the natural universe. So with God, there's always more. That speaks to me, really, of generosity. Genesis 22:14 calls God Jehovah Jireh, or Jireh. The Lord will provide. That's just one of his names. So he's not a God who withholds. He's a God who provides. Psalm 84, verse 11. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. John 3:16. Thus God loved the world that he gave his only son. Familiar lines. And Genesis 1:28, speaking of really of about Adam and Eve at the beginning of time, and God blessed them, that's Adam and Eve. And God said to them, be meager and decrease. He didn't. He said, be fruitful and multiply. And so we could go on. He's a good God for whom giving, blessing and abundance is natural. It's astounding that not only did God send Jesus to bestow upon us unmerited righteousness, but he added to this, really, the making of us co-heirs of the entire wealth of heaven's resources as well. He could have given us righteousness, but he made us as well co-heirs. So we have the same resources at our fingertips, so to speak, as Jesus. It's amazing. It's astounding. When we think of generous people, I guess we often think of people who, of someone who gives gifts. I would say God is the ultimate gift giver. Once more, Acts 2:38 this time. Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift from God. It's an amazing gift. So he's a generous God who gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. But added to that, when we have the Holy Spirit living in us, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we also have spiritual gifts as well. He layers gift upon gifts. It's amazing. And just to say, God's gifts come with a no returns policy, but weighted in our favour. Romans 11:29 says, the gifts and call of God are irrevocable. I nearly got that one out. It's a generous God who sent his only son to redeem a world that rejected him. And I say there can be no greater act of generosity than Jesus laying his life down from us. I'm sort of building a picture here that we need to get. When we get a revelation that God is generous, it will revolutionize our personal lives, but hopefully it will also revolutionize our ministry to other people. So we need to get this as a revelation. If we're to represent God as his ambassadors, his generosity is something that needs to be really evident in our lives. When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, as it is in heaven, it's really an invitation for us to represent, that's what represent means, to represent the nature of God on earth, which very much includes his generosity. That's the invitation when we pray those prayers. They're not just by rote lines. It's an invitation to enter in and representing God's nature and character, what's in heaven on earth. And one of those things is his generosity. I'd say the world needs to see that God is generous, but we need to experience and appreciate God's generosity first if we're going to be able to pass it on to others. It's really along the same lines as only being able to truly love others because we're first recipients of God's love. It's very difficult to convey God's love without having received God's love in our hearts first. Likewise, we can only forgive truly. We can do it out of obedience, but we don't understand it fully unless we've received God's forgiveness. There's a wonderful story about a woman who lavished oil upon Jesus' feet, and she was chastised and criticised for doing so. But Jesus really made the point that he is forgiven. Little loves little. But when we know the extent of our forgiveness, actually, why would we withhold forgiveness? And so we can only live a lifestyle of radical generosity, I would say, when we have first experienced being the beneficiaries of God's generosity and really knowing that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights. We've got to get that. But then we need to be conduits of God's generosity. We need to let it flow through us as well. It can't stop there. Think of us, our lives as a pipe, if you want, being conduits of God's generosity. And being generous in kingdom terms, I would say, begins by having two things. One would be having an open heart to God. And I've really measured upon this really at the outset already. But also, the second thing would be we need to have an open heart to others as well. And this really is about the overflow of being recipients of God's generosity in our lives. And, just before I move on, this is really why we're doing our Creating a Revival Culture teaching series. You know, what does creating a revival culture mean? What does it look like? And it's something we've got to be intentional about. You know, we can't just pray those prayers, your kingdom come. We've got to do something with it. And so we get to do that in the corporate environment and in our church activities, which is great. But really, I would say it sort of begins in our personal lives. We get to steward our own lives and create a revival culture. In other words, stewarding our own lives, what it looks like in heaven in our own personal lives and then in the church life as well. That's what creating a revival culture is. Revival speaks of life. So we're bringing the life of heaven to bear in our lives and in our corporate environment as well. It's creating an environment of heaven. So that's why we've called it that. Anyway, so I'm talking about having an open heart to others and being generous to others. And this can look like many things. Here's some examples. It can include praising someone, appreciating them, honouring them, not gossiping or criticising. These are acts of generosity. Why? Because God's always bigging us up. The Bible doesn't actually use that term, but essentially God is always cheering us on and championing us. He's valuing us, he's honouring us as those made in his image. He's speaking life over us, not cursing us. So likewise, we do the same. being generous to other people is giving people the benefit of the doubt. That's an act of generosity. God is the one who said love always thinks the best, because really that's the overflow of a generous heart. Listening to someone and suppressing the desire to make conversation about ourselves is generosity in action. God always, the Bible says, listens to the cry of our heart. We're always on his radar. So he's always for us. So we represent that. We reproduce that in our actions of generosity to others. Simple things like saying after you, or letting another car out in the traffic flow, is an act of generosity. It might seem like a simple thing, but it can be a deliberate thing as well. Esteem others more highly than yourselves is what God has to say to us on this matter. Giving to charity when there's nothing in it for us. And I'm not talking about sort of lottery tickets where a little bit goes and really it's about what I can get. I'm not talking about that. It's about being generous in that. God says, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting anything back. It's very challenging, isn't it? That's Luke 6:35 if you want a reference. And it's brilliant what Sally was sharing this morning, and giving of our time and energies for free. That's generosity in action. I'm sure many of us do these things as well, but we need to be reminded if we are already doing this as well. But that's kingdom life. That's living it out. And I'm sure you could think of loads more examples of what it means to live in the overflow of that generosity as well to others as well. I'd say if only the world only ever sees God represented by judgmental Christians, by roof funds, whatever, why would anyone want to believe in a generous God? Now, I'm grateful to God for countless Christians through the centuries who have represented in the world. I'm not taking a knock at those who haven't, but actually it's good to rethink, actually. I would say there's more to be done, really, let's put it like that, in representing the generosity of God. It's not that nothing is being done, but actually we get to play our part in actually doing more, which is good. So as believers who've experienced the generosity of God and who are intentional about God's generosity flowing through them as a lifestyle, it's inevitable, and you can see where I'm going now, and necessary that this also impacts our money. You can't leave yet. It's 2:15. Some might counter this. You can if you want to. This is a place of freedom. Okay. Some might counter that God's not interested in our money because all the resources of heaven are at his disposal. But next Sunday, Jane will show you from the Bible, actually, where else, that God is very much interested in our money, or more importantly, how we use it. But that's for next week. God's blessing and generosity towards us will in part take the form of our income, what we get in. So in response to that, our money inevitably has to be marked also by generosity, as much as our time, attitude, speech and actions. It has to be as well. It has to be said also that teaching on tithing probably has had a bit of a bad press on occasions. With cause, I would say. It's sometimes been manipulative as a tool to get people to part with cash to with the promise of fast cars, maybe, or fancy lifestyles to bolster the coffers of churches or ministries, or even to make out we can buy a blessing from God. So, you know, there is a bit of a history sometimes where giving and tithing has had a bad press. That is the case. But also the flip side of this has to be that sometimes I can be very defensive about our money. Maybe it's because our money's got a hold on us. I don't know. But and we're keen to hold on to it ourselves. I don't know the case. But that's the flip side. We can also be defensive about our money. I'm just speaking for myself now. You might be cool on that one. We haven't got time even over next week, to go in absolute sort of a forensic detail over this subject. There's loads and loads of really good teaching that as well that you can add to on the subject. But we sort of want to just give an overview, really, and of how I want to give an overview of really how Jane and I have worked through this, what some would consider a thorny subject, I don't, over the years, in the light of the Bible and really the backdrop of God's generosity to us as well. And thus, really, our heart response to God's generosity. At the outset, I need to separate tithing and giving, because I believe they're not the same thing, but I'm going to explain a little of that along the way. So you'll just need to hold that one. I think over the years, it's fair to say that Jane and I have at different times wrestled with giving and tithing. I don't know if you have, but we have. Like many, we've had good times, and we've had lean years as well. And I would say that, being totally honest, this has sometimes affected how we've given to God. Sometimes also we've managed our finances well, and sometimes probably not quite as well in retrospect as we would have liked to manage our finances. But I'd say, but from quite on, early on really in our marriage, we made a decision that if God was first in our life, and that was a decision that we made, He had to be first in our finances as well. At this stage, I think our decisions were really more made out of obedience than understanding or revelation. That said, I'll just say as an extra that obedience to God's word is essential. So we need to keep that in the frame as well. Being totally honest, tithing was unfamiliar to me when I became a Christian. I wasn't a Christian in the church I grew up in, and yet when I started work, I popped a fiver in the offering bag. They had bags there, didn't have baskets for the kids to run around to the front. They had bags, and I thought I was being very generous, actually, when I put a £5 in, and I felt quite good about myself, actually. And but God challenged me that that was a bit like tipping him. Derek Prince, if you know anything about Derek Prince, actually he actually uses that phrase about tipping God. And that really spoke to me, actually. Sometimes our cage needs to be rattled, and I guess mine certainly was at that point. But God rattles our cage, not just to rattle it for the sake of annoying us, but actually to cajole us to search out Scripture. To find out what he has to say on a particular matter, which is my story. So it's one thing for me to hear about tithing in the new church we're going to from the pulpit. But the question for me was this really a biblical practice for this day and age? In all honesty, at that particular time, I was a new believer. Because of my background, I really wasn't completely 100% convinced. I was being obedient to the teaching, but in my heart, I wasn't completely convinced. So I did quite a bit of reading up, because when money is at stake, I needed to find out. You know, it wasn't a fiver anymore at stake. I could have got away with that and not done the study, but there was more at stake. So I soon discovered from my studies, if you can put it like that, reading the Bible, I'll call them studies. It's the nearest I'm going to get to studies, so I'm going to run with this one. That one strongly held view was that tithing was only applicable under Jewish law. That's in the Old Testament. And since we're no longer under the law and under a new covenant, as believers in Jesus, this didn't apply anymore. The understanding was we're free to give what we want, when we want. That was really what this was saying. Then I came across the account of Abraham in Genesis 14, who willingly gave 10% of his resources, his belongings, to a chap called Melchizedek, who I discovered was a type or a figurative representation of Jesus. So I soon discovered it could be said that Abraham, before the law, tithed to Jesus, who is post-law. That was a bit of a revelation. So I soon come to understand, therefore, the principle of tithing predated Mosaic law. my cage was being rattled. As an aside, just as a little bit of hermeneutics, which is the interpretation of scripture, some of you might know that. As an aside, the initial mention of doctrine or a practice in the Bible is actually called the law of first mention. You get this for free. And the law of first mention may be said to be the principle that requires one to go to that portion of scriptures where doctrine is mentioned for the first time and to study the first occurrence in order to get the fundamental inherent meaning of the doctrine. You then read on from that, and there's loads more. But that's really the law of first mention. So we need to take note where in the Bible the subject of tithing crops up first. That's connection with the law of first mention. Fast forwarding to the New Testament, you've got to stay with me on this one. Galatians 3:29 says, adds a twist to this revelation, and it calls believers in Jesus Abraham's seed or offspring. Hold that thought. Romans 4:16 calls Abraham the father of faith, and then a little bit earlier in John 8:39, Jesus challenges the Pharisees to do the works of Abraham. Okay, I'm going to pull these threads together for you just before you get too confused. There appeared to be a clear connection, biblical connection, between Abraham's faith and works. That's what these passages are saying. A clear connection between Abraham's faith and his works and believers in Jesus that transcends or transcended the law. So what it's saying is what Abraham did with regard to tithing and faith, because works was his was tithing, part of his works, therefore established, I believe, a principle, law first mentioned, for Christians as well. You'll need to listen to the audio if that one, Penny, hasn't dropped completely, and revisit that one. I also found out from my studies that Abraham's grandson, Jacob, tithed before the law as well. So, tithing under the Jewish law, as far as I could see, simply seemed to codify a biblical practice that predated the law. And in Malachi, are you with me on this one? Yeah, I'm just throwing lots of scriptures. As I say, it would be well worth revisiting the audio with a notebook if you're not taking notes already, and just parking on some of those things and letting the penny drop a little bit, because it is a lot of stuff. They are stepping stones there. So if you've sort of slipped on a stepping stone, it might be worth visiting one so you get it. So I'm just building an overview. But just really, lastly on the Old Testament scriptures, on reading Malachi 3:8-11, which speaks of the blessings of tithing and the downside of not tithing as well, whilst I recognise this was written under the law, it spoke of a biblical principle which, as I've mentioned earlier, preceded the law. So, by this I understood that the principles laid down in Malachi still applied to me. It was also interesting to note that when Jesus spoke to a group of Pharisees in Matthew 23, he actually didn't condemn their practice of tithing when he was talking about tithing. What he did condemn was actually the hypocrisy. He never even addressed, he never said, actually, not only no hypocrisy, but what on earth are you doing tithing? He didn't even mention that. I'll just throw that in by the way. So you'll understand this is just a whirlwind tour through the subject of tithing, but hopefully I'm giving you enough really to establish a firm foundation, which you can then build on, which I'd encourage you to, with further study. So back to really our personal journey with tithing and giving. So as a consequence of our growing understanding of this subject, Jane and I began to give 10% of our income, after tax at this stage, to the church we attended. At this point, when we wanted to give a gift to a ministry or somewhere else, we would sometimes reduce our tithe, wouldn't we, and give that proportion somewhere else to enable this. But that said, I eventually came to understand from this Malachi passage that spoke about bringing the tithe into the storehouse, and it says elsewhere about that as well, about bringing the tithe into one place. And the storehouse spoke to us of where we've been spiritually fed, which for us was our local church. And I just want to just say at this point, no way is this message intended today to elicit any money at all. That's not what we do. I said that at the outset about the dangers of some places they do that. This isn't what this is about. This is about personal journeys between you and God, and it's out of relationship. So you just need to hear that. But the storehouse speaks of the house, the place where we're spiritually fed. And I say that was our local church. It would be ridiculous if we ate at Prezzo, but paid the bill at the Blue Boar, wouldn't it? It's in the high street. Well, we laugh at that, but we bring our whole tithe into that place, that one place of resource, which is our local church, the place where we are fed, the place where we are spiritually fed. That's what it talks about in Deuteronomy and in Malachi, about bringing it into one place. God may have all the resources, but he can only release it through you and me. This is how it works. I just want to say it's important to say at this point that tithing a household income isn't always a possibility if you're married to someone who's not yet a believer. We come before God with what we have, not what we don't have, really. And just need to be say, there's no condemnation or anything about a second-class believer in this. We come with what we have. That's all we can work with. So it needs to be understood. That's as it is. I needed to say that. One more thing which the book of Malachi revealed to me was that the tithe actually belonged to God. It was never mine. That was more than a shot across the bows. That was a massive revelation which impacted me. So if that was the case, I was not so much giving to God as returning to him that which was his already. How else could I rob God, which is what Malachi accuses the Israelites of doing? How else could I rob God of something if it didn't belong to him in the first place? Now, I can't quite recall our timeline for all of this, but Jane and I did eventually change our tithe. This was our choice, and that's our choice. We just gave 10%, started giving 10% before tax. And it was just really upgrading really our giving and saying, before anything else, anyone else, God comes first. That was our personal choice. I'm not trying to put that on anyone or big ourselves up. I'm just trying to be open and share our story. And hopefully it will be helpful to you. And I would just make the case for the tithe not being about generosity, although we're talking about generosity, but actually about our first response to God's generosity. I would say our tithe, our returning to God, this is my take, is a response to God's generosity. It's not about my generosity. I'm responding. What did Abraham and Jacob do? They gave as a response to God's generosity. Actually, it wasn't seen to be generous. It wasn't about Abraham or Jacob being generous. It was about God's generosity and God's blessing, and they responded as a heart response. I would personally say that our giving, our offerings, whatever we want to call it, is where our generosity begins. But, you know, this is something you're going to probably need to take to God if this is new to you, or this has rattled your cage in any way. Just take it to God. You know, if you've got a personal relationship with God, you've got the Holy Spirit in you, you've got the Bible. Work this through yourself. Work this through yourself. It's important that we do something with it and we own that personally, rather than just go away and sort of be offended by that. You know, we've got to do that with scripture. So I'll need to leave that one with you. So anyway, I'm just bringing this to a close now. So not only do I believe that we'll experience the blessings promised in Malachi for tithing, but the Bible passage I read at the outset from Luke 6:38, which says, "Given it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Is a fantastic encouragement to be generous with our finances. It's a fantastic encouragement to be generous with our finances. The Bible says God is no man's debtor. I said earlier on, we can't outgive God. He's proved it by giving his son. No greater gift than a man will lay down his life for his friends. That's what the Bible says. God's already done it. He's proved he can outgive us. And I've heard many anecdotes of people who've tried that. And, you know, I'm sure God has a smile on his face when he actually tries to prove them wrong. I love the passage from Acts, which I also read, where Peter tells the lame man, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you." Wouldn't we have loved to have been Peter and released the healing power of Christ? That's what we want to do in this church. And just say at the end, there's going to be opportunity. Our ministry team here always has opportunity of the sick being prayed for. We want to see that. Yes, we want to see that, because that's part of God's generosity. But the challenge for us all is, if this man's principal need was financial, and we did have the silver and gold, would I have been so pumped up by this opportunity then, when the man's need, when he said, "I have a massive financial need," and Peter and John were stashed with pockets full of silver and gold? Would I have been quite so enthusiastic about saying, "Silver and gold I have it all, as much as I'll pray for you"? I found that really challenging. The Holy Spirit dropped that into my spirit. I thought, I'm going to need to work on that one a little bit, actually. As a caveat to this, really, and this is a lesson really learned the hard way, it's really important that our giving is motivated by faith. Faith stems from our relationship with God. So whilst obedience is absolutely vital, you know, obedience is fundamental, so I'm not sidestepping that. But if our obedience doesn't stem from a heart relationship with God, it's dry religion. And none of us want that, do we? We don't want dry religion. We want our obedience to flow from a living, vital relationship with God. So, bringing this back to where we began, we tithe and we give, I would say, because God has been generous to us. It's out of relationship and a response of gratitude. As I say, Jane's going to be picking up next week. I think there's going to be an overlap and a reiteration of some of these things. And it's a double-hander, because there's more things God wants to teach us about generosity. And as I say, it's about our spiritual growth. And you'll need to come along then to find out. But this is really key, because God wants us to grow spiritually. It's not just about our money, but God wants to bring release in our own personal lives, but actually wants to bring release through us as well. And we can't sidestep some of these kingdom principles, actually, if we want to see these things happen. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to bring the meeting to a close. Lord, we want to once more thank you that you are a generous God. Lord God, there are so many things we can say about your character and your nature. But today we say, yes, you're a generous God. We thank you afresh, Lord, that you gave Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, you're willing to give your life down for us. I want to thank you for this divine exchange, that we give our lives to you. You give your life to us. Lord, it's a no-brainer. We win. We get the best deal. And I pray, Lord, if nothing else this morning, we'd have such a deep revelation on the back of what I just said, Lord, of your generosity to us, that that Lord, we would live generous lifestyles, that not just in this place, that in our spheres of influence, in our daily lives, your generosity will flow through our speech, our actions, our attitudes, thinking the best. You know, yes, as well our finance, Lord God, but we want to see heaven come to earth through our personal lives, through this church, Lord God. So work this in us, Holy Spirit. Would we know what generosity of heaven truly looks like by revelation, Lord God? The world in which we live would know who you are, what you're like, Lord God, that you'd be glorified. And we give you glory, honor, and praise. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.